Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And good evening to those of you joining us from wherever you're joining us from. We welcome you to the second night in a series entitled Unclean Spirits. And I'm going to ask again that you remember to really beseech the Lord in prayer. As I've been continuing to study, I've discovered that I'm on a road that I'm not familiar with in this sense most of my life. Having studied the Bible, I would say that was my primary source of preparation for the series. A lot of people say, well, what prepared you? And I would think the best preparation we can make is studying the Word of God, as I shared with you last night when I worked at Bank of America. I studied real money so closely that I could spot the counterfeit when it came. And so if you've been studying your Bible, if you are a person who believes in studying the Word of God, I believe you have the best preparation to be able to handle the deception that Satan wants to bring your way. However, it does us always some good to study, to find out what new has been introduced. Because as you know, the Lord is the only one that claimed to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Satan changes. He's one way, another way, another day. And he changes and adapts himself to the times in which he exists. I want to welcome you again. Tonight's topic is entitled, It Did Not Come From God. Last night was entitled, The Revealing. I told you, you don't want to miss tomorrow night, which is entitled, Mixed Signals. That one, so far, has taken me the longest to put together, because I'm going to talk about a lot of mixed signals. There are lots of things around us that often get our attention, but for the reason we don't really know until after it gains access to our minds. So really pray. The other thing I want you to pray about is pray to be alert. Pray to be what, friends?
Alert.
Say to your neighbor, good evening.
Good evening.
And if you see your neighbor resting, just tap them, because I noticed something many years ago when I was preaching. I was doing an evangelistic series in Fortuna, California. I never forgot that. And as I mentioned to you, sometimes people come and they tend to sit in the back. Well, we thank the Lord that all of you have chosen seats closer to the front tonight. Praise the Lord for that. And I read a quotation where Ellen White says, whenever the sermon begins, Satan and his angels, she says, wafts their wings slowly around those who are there to listen to the message so that they become lethargic and weary, and before you know it, they're sleeping. See, she says, if our eyes could be peeled back, we would see the battle that's going on during the preaching of a message. That's why as soon as the sermon is done, you notice how everybody's wide awake. It's like they just woke up. So tonight I want you to pray, because tonight is going to be a lot of education, a lot of learning, things that you have not heard before. I'm almost sure about that. But Pastor C.A. prayed, but I want to pray one more time to ask God to lead and guide my mind for the message tonight. Heavenly Father, this is your opportunity, this is your time, and I'm always amazed whenever I put my life in your hand. Father, I pray that I'll also be clear tonight, not be as anxious as I was last night. I was so excited that I think I spoke a little too quickly, but tonight I pray that you'll give me tempered speed for this message, so that those who listen can hear very clearly. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit be the power that is at work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I always like to begin with a story that will gather your interest. When my wife and I lived in Antioch, California, we lived in a beautiful new home. We did not own the home, but we were privileged to rent this from a wonderful couple that for the course of 5 years and 4 months that we were there, Donnie, they never raised our rent. And at the time, way back in 1990, we were paying $1,000 a month rent. Now, you add that up over the course of 5 years and 4 months. That's a whole lot of money down the drain. But when we left, we were glad that we did not buy the house, because as is the case now, the value dropped so great that the price that they offered us when we first got there was a lot less in value 5 years and 4 months later. But we were so enamored by this beautiful, nice house in the Bay Area right there in the North Bay in Antioch, California. It was on a slight hill. We saw the water from where we were, not the bay, but an inlet we saw from where we were. And we always had a wonderful breeze, nice neighbors. But one day I was in my office upstairs, Terry, and I was working on my sermon and I heard a sound. And I stopped and I heard a little scratching, chomping, cracking sound. And I thought to myself, what is that? And I went in my closet and would you know it, in a small box on my closet, a mouse had six babies in my closet. And I thought to myself, I was raised in New York where the only thing you do with a mouse is kill it. What am I going to do with these baby mice? I'd feel like they'd be like a mercy killing. What do I do? So I found a way. I just put them outside, hoping that when they grew up, they found another neighborhood. As the days and weeks went on, I started noticing mice in odd locations, in the washroom, running across the floor in the living room as we were sitting there entertaining ourselves, running through the dining room. They were starting to be in the closets. And I thought to myself, Lord, have mercy. Where are all these mice coming from? And then I remembered that this house was built against a little bluff in the back. And the neighbor said, I heard him next door and I saw him running around the backyard with his BB gun. And he caught my attention and he said, are you having problems with mice as I am? I said, I sure am. So what I did was I looked around, I did research, kind of like for the message. I looked for every opening in that house. Every single opening in that structure, I started with the outside of the house by the small vents. I put steel wool there and put wood there and closed it up. And every opening that I could possibly find under the cabinets in the kitchen, in the washroom, every place that there was a cabinet, I closed it up. And would you know it? About 3 months later, I had no more mice, no more mouse in the house. But my neighbor still kept asking, what are you doing? And I said to him, you got to close up all the openings in your house. Brethren, in these last days, there are things getting into the church, into your lives, into your children's minds, into your music library, into your entertainment library, and it's because we're not closing up the holes in our homes. We have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's why I've chosen for our text tonight, under the topic, it did not come from God, those mice. Although God created them, he didn't put them in our house. I believe there's a proper place for everything. The worldly music needs to be in the world, not in the church, not in our houses. Can you say amen? But notice the Bible, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. Read with me tonight if you have that in your Bible. If not, just go to the screen. The Bible says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is what? Fallen is fallen. Once in the eyes of God, secondly in the eyes of man, and has become, get this, the dwelling place of demons or devils, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, when you think about the description Babylon, you know, for many years I've preached sermons about the three unclean spirits talked about in Revelation chapter 16, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. And for many years, I've talked about what's happening in Rome and the movements there in Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. And I've talked about many things happening in apostate Protestantism, so-called Christianity. But this series in particular is focusing on the beast. What is Satan doing? What is he doing through mysticism and the New Age movement, through the occult movement? How is he fashioning that and finding a home in the churches today? For the fact of the matter is, there is a power present in many churches that did not come from God. There is a desire for evil in many churches that is not from God. And there is a meltdown taking place where the power of God should be seen. Now, if there's any place on earth that you should find the power of God, it should be in the church. Am I right? But get this, it should not be based on music. It's got to be based on your relationship with God. In other words, if you're building a relationship with God every day of the week, you don't have to wait for a song to get you in the mood. That's why I've chosen not to sing any songs through this entire series. I don't want this to be based on a song. I want this to be based on those who think. Get your minds to think. Get all the spider webs out in here very carefully. Music is a good thing. I've seen it. I'm a musician myself. I sing and I know what I say. But this is the point. Our relationship should not be based on a drum or the lack thereof, because a lot of people that think that drums is the problem in the church today, they are mistaken. Satan has taken advantage of them, getting them to think that way. Because the New Age music, most of it doesn't have a single drum. Have you listened to it? It's enchanting. As a matter of fact, it has some of the most soothing tones. I know that, I remember not too long ago, I'd say about 2 years ago, I bought a set of CDs. I was going through the airport, and you know, you have those CDs says to relax, to calm down. And sometimes I get on the plane, and it's so loud, I put my noise-canceling headsets on, not Bose, JVC, and I just want to shut out the world. And so I put that on, and before you know it, I am so relaxed, and I'm just like, oh, yeah, I'm just tired. So one day, I decided to look at the label on the CD. And the first song, Easing Into Alpha. And I thought, Alpha, is that the first letter in the alphabet? I said, well, that's not the first letter. Let me check out what Alpha is. And I came to discover that I was listening to music designed by the New Age to not soothe me, but to open the doors of my mind so that something else could be introduced. And I thought, well, I better start listening to soothing Christian music. Amen, somebody. And so what's happening today, Satan is finding a way in the church. He's finding a way in our homes. And a lot of people think that if we could just get rid of the drums, and the devil is saying, okay, do I need drums to gain access to your life? I don't really need a drum. He didn't use a drum on Eve. So you got to keep it in mind. And what Ellen White says, she said, it is the proper use. You can get a piano and go honky-tonk on somebody and turn them inside out. You can use a violin and go completely bluegrass, and before you know it, everybody's nuts. And so we think that as a particular instrument, it's what you do with the instrument. Now, I'm not espousing the use of drums, nor am I espousing the use of a piano, nor am I espousing the use of an organ or a trumpet or a violin. I'm simply saying, if you think one particular instrument is the means whereby Satan is going to gain access to you, then he could choose a different method. There's nothing new under the sun. Listen to what this wise man Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. He says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new where? Under the sun. So if it's been in the past, it is in the present, it's going to be in the future. Satan just knows how to fashion that. But here's the real reason. And I'm beginning with some very good foundation, but I'm going to take off in just a moment. Look at this quotation. Satan always finds new ways to present old things. Listen to what a servant of God said in the book that she wrote, Darkness Before Dawn. Ellen White says this as though she wrote this just last month, page 33. She says this, as spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of today. Let me pause right there. You can go to rock concerts that are just like rock concerts. Yeah. The only difference is where it's being held. It could be held in a church. There are marsh pits. Do you know what a marsh pit is? Where rockers run into each other and bang themselves against each other. There are churches. I went to a church in Australia. And I said to them, why is the stage so far from the seats? Well, they said, well, on Sunday, that's our marsh pit where the kids just go nuts and bang against each other, jumping up and down. And then they got churches where there's holy laughter. And people laugh till they lose control. I've seen that down in Southern California, right across from Disneyland. Holy laughter. This is old. This is not new. Satan has found a way because, I'll read this again, as spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of today, it has a greater power to deceive and ensnare. Satan himself, what's the next word, is converted after the modern order of things. He says, you think I've got one way? I've got many ways. But let me move on. Satan is a keen marketer. Look how long Coca-Cola's been around. Now, I'm not saying Satan brought Coca-Cola around, but look how long it's been around. Has the ingredients changed? No, just the packaging. Just the packaging. Satanism has just changed its packaging. It's finding a way to assimilate into societies, into the places where it would not be admitted under the old packaging. So Satan has found new packaging. So he gets Christian artists to sing with rap artists. He gets Christian artists to sing with rock artists. So there must be some Christianity in there if the rock artist is wearing a cross and the Christian artist is singing with him or her, there must be something good. So what happens is we find Christian songs on rock artists, maybe one out of 15 songs named the name of God, and he doesn't really mean the God of heaven, and so, well, he's talking about God. And then you find a song, Stairway to Heaven, and you discover it's not heaven above, but they're heaven below. Just simple packaging that has changed, giving the mind a direction that is altogether opposite than what God intends. Satan's products are still available. The deception that was introduced in Eve is being repackaged today for the end time generation. But the question is, how did Satan make something so repulsive, so attractive? In the early 20th century, a paradigm shift took place, particularly in 1904. Satan found a voluntary disciple and methodically laid out a plan that even to this day has taken the world by storm. Let me introduce you to Edward Alexander Crowley. There's a picture of him on the screen right there. This picture is of him when he was 13 years old. Now, what's amazing about this young boy that you see on the picture, he was raised by Christian parents. His father was a Plymouth Brethren pastor. And every morning for family worship around the breakfast table, they would read the Bible. Every day, that was his father's practice. He was an itinerant traveling preacher. But strangely enough, not by his mother's bidding or his father's bidding, every time they read the Bible, Edward would sympathize with the rebellious characters of the Bible. In other words, when they read the story of the Garden of Eden, he would take the side of the serpent and feel that the serpent was not fairly dealt with. So he tried to live his life to be a proponent or a supporter or giving the serpent a second chance. That carried on so long that his mother named him. This is in the memoirs about Aleister Crowley. His mother called him 666, the beast. Now, parents, I want to say that really took hold because what he became. That's why you have to be careful what you call your children. When you say to them, you'll never amount to anything, they'll live their lives to not amount to anything. When you label them, they sometimes assimilate what you say and begin to make that their reality. His mother said, you are like the beast. You are 666, and Aleister Crowley lived up to it to the day he died. On March 5th, 1887, when Edward was only 11 years old, his father died of tongue cancer. And when he described the turning point in his life, he said it was when he was 11 years old that he started down a troubled road. Now, his father was very wealthy. He didn't gain his wealth from being a pastor, but he was involved in a different market altogether. And so Edward received all of his father's inheritance, and as a result, he went to the best of schools. At a school called Ebor in Cambridge, England, when he was there, he was expelled, as the record says, for attempting to corrupt another boy. They didn't say what that corruption was all about, but it was of such a nature that they put him out of that school. But being wealthy, he went to three other colleges. From one place to the other. It was at that final college where he began to take the course on Bible. And already going down the wrong road, he became a skeptical Christian. He began pointing out what's called, as he said, inconsistencies in the Bible. But what I've discovered is those who call the Bible inconsistent look for reasons in the Bible to live their own lives. The Bible is not inconsistent. But Alistair said there are inconsistencies which gave him, as it were, a license to go in a different direction. But his life continued going down the wrong path. It was through, as he says, experimenting sexually with men and women, prostitutes, that Alistair contracted gonorrhea. In 1895, while attending Trinity College, Edward Alexander Crowley decided to change his name to Aleister Crowley. The reason is amazing. He didn't want to be called Alec or Alex or Ed or Edward. He said all those names sounded too flimsy. So he went down a very linguistic path. He said, I want a name that has a dactyl and a spondee. Have you heard that before? A dactyl is, an English term simply meaning a word with three syllables. So if your name has three syllables, it's a dactyl. If the last name is very poetic, it's a spondee. He says, I want a name that if somebody says it, it sounds like it belongs to a famous person, kind of like a name like Jeremy Taylor. So he picked the name Alistair, three syllables, Alistair, Alistair Crowley, kind of like Marilyn Monroe, Beyoncé, Knowles. Names with three syllables are names that people that are often famous prefer. So he wanted Alistair. Here's a picture of him with his new name. This is what he looked like when he was finishing college there in the country of England. But in 1896, Alistair, the man who is seen to be one of the most influential occultists of all time, said that after his, and follow this, I'm not making this up, he said after, and I wouldn't mention this unless this was key, because I don't want people to think I'm harping on a particular topic, but he said after his first homosexual experience, he had an encounter with an imminent deity. He said he met a deity that said he occupied the entire universe after this encounter. After the encounter, he began to pursue occultism and mysticism. Next, he began reading books about mystics, magicians, and something called alchemists. Now, an alchemist is one who learns how to enchant and to captivate and to fascinate and to allure. Kind of when I read that, I kind of thought, man, I have a phone call, Samsung Fascinate. And would you know it, we live in one of the most fascinating generations of all time. Do you believe that? I mean, think about it. It's hard to think. Young people nowadays are so captivated by the devices that they are surrounded with. I remember when I was in New York City, and one of these gaming systems were being introduced. My wife and I were there visiting New York, and we were in Times Square. The best time to go to Times Square is at nighttime. That's when it really wakes up, right, Yvonne? Late at night. So we were there, and it was approaching midnight, and we were wide awake, and that's not unusual for New Yorkers. I mean, they wake up late at night. And I saw this line that was two blocks long, and I thought to myself, what on earth is that line being formed for? And it was being formed in front of the store Toys R Us. And I discovered people had been standing there for 2 days. They were waiting for the GameCube to be sold at midnight. They were waiting for this new gaming system to come out at midnight. Grown men that should be at home sleeping to go to a job next day, they're standing in line waiting for this new exciting GameCube. And they interview one of the guys, and he had said at that particular point, by this point, he said, I had about seven or eight different gaming systems, but I always want the newest one. Fascinated. There's some people that can't leave the house. I read an article once about a Japanese guy that had played a particular game for 2 days, and he had to be taken to the emergency room because he got delirious sitting there so long on one video game. There are people that are getting tendonitis in their wrists, children, because they're just sitting there all day long, captivated. And if that's not bad enough, they make them now in portable devices. Everywhere a child goes, his mind can't even stop to think. And if you try to get them to stop and think, they say that I am bored. So these men learned the art of alchemy, how to fascinate, how to get into the person's mind. And alchemism really is, let me just define it here, any magical power or process of transforming a common substance of little value into a substance of great value. In other words, through alchemy, there are many who have the ability to take basic brass and copper, and through a particular process of mixing chemicals, they're able to turn that into low-level gold. That's really alchemy from the chemist's perspective. But from the artistic or magic perspective, it's used to transform something so that you'll use the least amount of effort. Follow me carefully. This is very powerful. You would be able to use the least amount of effort to accomplish something far beyond your victim's imagination. What happened in the Garden of Eden was a great display of alchemy. Satan suggested to Eve that if you just have just one bite of this simple fruit, it's just a fruit. I mean, like, what can happen? Well, brother, look where we are today. She didn't see the end result of that single decision, that single choice. And nowadays, there are individuals in the music industry that are that are assimilating things into our homes under the guise of it's really not harmful at all. So really, what's the problem? What's the issue? And nowadays, things that are old and we have gotten over are being repackaged. They're calling it the oldies, the golden oldies, the hits of the 60s and of the 70s. You know what I'm talking about? And we go to Walmart and it's only $7, so we buy it. And the songs that we gave up to find Christ, we are singing them all over again. So it's not just the young people that are having this issue, it's people in general. And then you know what we say when we hear that song? We said, those were the good old days. As if not, it's better now with Christ. Amen. But that's how Satan alchemy. But Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with what kind of words? Persuasive words. And nowadays, alchemism is strong. Let me share the record with you. Witches and wizards design alchemist spells to accomplish whatever you desire. Participants are persuaded to think that they are in charge. And I'll reveal in the next lesson, tomorrow night, thinking about tomorrow night hurts my head. I want you to be here. It is amazing when we break open the egg and show you the specifics. One of the greatest examples of alchemy today that is taking something that's base metal and turning it into gold is through the entire Harry Potter series. Think about that. A great example, transforming a base metal, a fictitious character, and turning it into gold, 400 million books. 400 million books based on a character that does not exist. A fictitious character. But you know, if you want to find out where the source of the power comes from, try to take that book from some of the children. Parents have reported that trying to take this 500-page book from their child, the child threatened parents. Little children, 6, 7, and 8 years old, reading 500-page books, and you can't get them to do their homework. You go into some children's rooms, they have the entire volume, 4,175 pages, and they've read all of that. Can you imagine what would happen to their minds if they read that many Bibles? But Satan has found a way to captivate the mind. But continue following. J.K. Rowling, who was poor, living at below the poverty line, as the record goes, made some kind of deal with darkness. And now today, those books, the Harry Potter series, translated into 65 languages. It has a brand name connected to it now that's worth $15 billion. That means 400 million people introduced to the occult world of witches, wizards, demons, warlocks, magic spells, encounters with spirits, channeling, and frightful images. And according to a statement in the occult world, that's called achieving magnum opus. That means the successful completion of the transformation of base metal into gold, or the creation of the philosopher's stone. Follow me carefully. This is, you got to really think tonight. And I know you are. This is a picture of the first book in the series of the Harry Potter series. And I thought it was fitting that J.K. Rowling entitled this book, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone. The Philosopher's Stone is an indication of the accomplishment, the great accomplishment of transforming something from base metal into something that has just turned to gold. She's in essence saying by that title, I have arrived. If you think I'm going to be wealthy, you wait till the next book comes out, and the next book, and the next book, and people lined up. Children were calling, when could I expect the next book? And if you read the titles on those books, I never even saw one of those whole movies. I've glimpsed one of them on television once, but I thought to myself, wizards and witches and warlocks and spirits and demons and spells. And I'm thinking, children are enamored by that. And then they use little children, like some of those old movies like Poltergeist. You know, they're here. And we think a child is in it. So it must not be that bad. Well, many of us don't know that many of those people involved in some of those demonic movies go on to either lose their lives or are continuing down a dark path. Alchemy. The Philosopher's Stone, the real truth behind that, they said that many philosophers, like Sir Isaac Newton and all of the great philosophers of our time, said that they believed that the Philosopher's Stone had the power to give them regeneration or possibly even lead them to achieve immortality. So they say the greatest achievement as an alchemist is to find and achieve the Philosopher's Stone. But in 1898, other most amazing things began to take place in Aleister Crowley's life. Follow this. In 1898, while in Switzerland, Aleister Crowley met a man by the name of Julian Baker. And because they shared the common interests of alchemy, Baker introduced Crowley to a man by the name of George Cecil Jones, who was a member of the Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn. This is powerful. I'm sharing with you some things that you have to see again at 11 o'clock to catch, but I want you to hear it. This Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn was an OTO, or a Freemason a chapter or order. And in it, they studied something called theurgy. What did I say it was? Theurgy, which describes the practice of rituals sometimes seen as magical in nature, performed with the intention of invoking the actions and the presence of other spirits or other gods. The goal is to unite with each other and then to unite ultimately with the Divine One. But they didn't call God the Divine One. They call Satan the Divine One, the Lord of Darkness the Divine One. And whether you know it or not, there are lots of movements like that today. Theurgy is being practiced in many Christian circles. Let me give you an example. What do you think is behind these mega Christian movements like Promise Keepers? Let me give you an example. There was one instance where there was a stadium of 60,000 men, and the leader of that particular meeting that night said, okay, on the count of three, everybody scream out what their denominational name is. And at the count of three, somebody said, Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Presbyterian. It sounded like confusion. He said, now, doesn't that sound terrible? He said, now let's try that one more time. At the count of three, we all mention the name Jesus. One, two, three, and everybody said, Jesus. He said, doesn't that sound beautiful? He said, then here's the hook. If you get rid of all that you believe, we could all be unified under Jesus. So he's in essence saying, your beliefs don't really matter. And today, these mega movements that are herding people together, regardless of your denomination, talking about interdenominational or non-denominational brethren, if they use the Bible, they are some denomination. But Satan has found ways of instilling that into Christian churches today to find a way to lead them down the same path that he himself has gone down. But there's something else they practice, something called henosis. What did I say? Henosis. That is achieving unity with yourself. Now, how could you be achieving unity with yourself when you're already at unity with yourself? I mean, how many people are you? Achieving unity with yourself or with the source. They call the source a god named Monad. What was the name of that said? Monad. Now, this was, and I'm going to talk about it more tomorrow night. You'll see how diabolical this is. It is a code name. Many people don't know that the shell, and this is not satanic here, but just to show you how prevalent this name is used, the shell coding behind the Windows operating system is called the Monad system. Because through this particular system, showing you how alchemy works, through this one operating system, most of the world has been united electronically or technologically. Just showing you how it works electronically. Nothing to be fearful of. Don't throw your Windows computers away. But in that very same year, 1898, something else happened in Aleister Crowley's life. I'm showing you how he got down the path to where he is today. I got to move very quickly. In November of that same year, Aleister Crowley was initiated into the Outer Order of the Golden Dawn. His magical name was Frater Perdurado, which means, I shall endure unto the end. Now, does that sound Christian or not? Matthew 24, verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So, Frater Perdurado was translated, I shall endure unto the end. In other words, Aleister Crowley is saying, I'll always be around. I'll be here to the very end. I'm going to stick with this all the way through. That was his initiation. That was his commitment to this outer order of the Golden Dawn. But then he moved into a hotel after his initiation, and he set up two rooms, one for white magic and one for black magic. You're going to see how this fits into the music industry. It's amazing. He then invited a man by the name of Alan Bennett, who taught him about ceremonial magic and the ritual use of drugs, not the casual use of drugs. Let me show you how effective they were. One of those drugs of choice in the 1960s was a drug called Come on, say it aloud again. LSD. You know why? Because as you will see on Sabbath morning, I'm going to talk about how this has been assimilated for the control of the mind. Many people don't know that the real power behind the drug industry is not about you getting high, but it's about controlling your mind. It's about controlling your body, controlling your reactions. The drug of choice in the 60s was crazy. Woodstock. There are many songs that were written then that were contributed to the power of Satan in the songs to create anarchy among the people of the 60s. But LSD, the control mechanism that was used, they learned the ritual use of drugs. But going on, in 1900 to 1904, Crowley traveled the world, and he and his wife, under the assumed name of Princess and Prince Kao Khan, they went to Egypt. And while there, March 18, 2004, Alistair's wife kept saying to him, 1904, thank you, my honey. I'm so glad my wife can hear what I don't hear. In 1904, Alistair Crowley's wife, while pregnant, kept saying to him, they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. And he thought because of the difficulties in her pregnancy that she was becoming delirious. But she kept saying, they're waiting for you. And he said, who's waiting for me? And she kept saying, they're waiting for you. So Alistair, already involved in the dark arts, he invoked a god called Thoth, T-H-O-T-H. This is what he called the dark god of knowledge. To ask this god who his wife was talking about. And when his wife found out about it, she says, well, let me tell you who's trying to contact you. The god Horus and his messenger are trying to contact you. And so Aleister Crowley began to ask her questions, particularly about this Awas and this god Horus that she should not know because she'd never studied this. And she described them according to Egyptology to the T. And he said, she must be telling the truth. And so Alistair decided himself he was going to respond to the god of Horus. But in order to do that, he was led to a particular museum, the Bulquat Museum, and he was shown an exhibit, a particular exhibit that this god told him to go find, and the exhibit was inventoried with the number 666. So Alistair said, I'm going to take this as a sign. So he began invoking the god Horus in his room. Here's a picture of the god Horus that he was invoking in his room. It's an amazing creature, but this is going back to the old Egyptian picture of the god Horus. You'll find out how significant that is. Horus was an ancient god, or the ancient god of the sun, also called Amun-Ra, the sun Ra, or the sun rays. They say sun Ra, we say sun rays, the god of the sun. This was the god that opened to them the avenue of sun worship in the ancient Egyptian culture. The eye of Horus is an ancient Egyptian symbol of protection. It also gives you royal power. You'll see how this is prevalent in the hip-hop industry today. It also gives you good health, but there's something else amazing about it. This is the god, they say, that hears their prayers when they pray. You may meet people in the New Age movement that say they pray, or some of the occult world that say they pray. When they pray, they're not praying to the God of heaven. When they pray, they don't pray in Jesus' name. When they say they believe in prayer, they're not saying they believe in Jesus. You see, I don't believe in prayer. I believe in the one to whom I pray. Because a lot of people pray. There are books you could buy on the art of prayer, but that's to pray to some spirit somewhere. You got to keep your mind focused on Jesus. Can you say amen to that? So they believe in prayer. And by the way, here's a picture of the eye of Horus. I want to show you this so that when we begin to show you this later on in the series, you'll understand exactly what this eye is all about. There it is. You'll notice a lot of people see the eye, but most people miss the teardrop. That thing that's hanging down is a teardrop. Why is a teardrop coming from the eye of Horus? The god of Horus has today become the single most prevalent icon of the entertainment industry. I'll show you some of the musicians that use that in their artwork, in their clothing, in their videos. You'll see that tomorrow night. Many musicians display this eye as a symbol of their allegiance to the philosophies of Aleister Crowley. This man was satanic. To say he was satanic is an understatement. Now, let me show you the eye of Horus again, but I'll show you in two different ways. Look at this graphic. You're going to see the right eye of Horus and the left eye of Horus. The right eye of Horus is associated with the sun. The left eye of Horus is associated with the moon. So the point of it is, whether you worship the god during the day or during the night, he's in essence saying, I'm the god of the day and the god of the night. He's not my god of the day. What about you? But he's saying he has that all supreme. He's the god that reigns during the day and that god that reigns during the night. And by the way, today, if you look around, if you begin to just take note of where this eye shows up, the eye of Horus is also called the third eye. In India, have you ever seen that? The little dot on the forehead? The third eye. The eye that sees more than these other two can. The eye of wisdom, the eye of intense knowledge. The all-seeing eye, the illuminated eye. The illuminated eye. The eye of the illuminated one. Look at these three graphics, one after the other. I'm going to show you some of the non-lethal places that it shows up. Look at the very first one here. Today you'll see this eye on the CBS logo or at the top of the U.S. dollar bill, the unfinished pyramid. You'll find out what that's all about. How and when is that pyramid going to be finished? Here's another one, the Nickelodeon, one of the introductions to the Nickelodeon. Hold that there. Let me explain some things. Notice the eyes all over the place. Also, the lightning rod, or the strike of lightning, another symbol, satanic symbol. Now, brethren, can you imagine? Nickelodeon is a children's channel. And parents, to keep their children busy, they sit them down in front of television and say, watch cartoons. What should I watch, Mommy? Watch the Disney Channel or Nickelodeon. Brethren, the two most evilly based channels for cartoons. I mean, get them the Flintstones or something. Go back to that old stuff that was just funny. Or the Jetsons or something. Some of the young people don't even know what that is. Have you seen children's cartoons nowadays? Evil. I heard once I was walking through somebody's house, I went to visit them. I heard this blood-curdling, awful tone, and I looked, and I thought it was a demonic movie. It was a cartoon, and the kid was just pasted right in front of that television. And these networks, I'll tell you about that, how Disney World, how the quote-unquote magic kingdom, a place of enchantment, is designed to get the children from the time they are young. Children are being conditioned from infancy. That's why when they get to a particular age where they can begin to reason, they don't have space for God. Because you sat them in front of a box that has conditioned their minds down a different road. I'll talk about how adults are being conditioned. Here's another one that may frighten you, but this is a fact. Look at the third one I want to show you here right now. It is the official patch of NASA. This is one of the most recent patches. Notice a couple of things. The eye of Horus in the center, but then there's a triangle that seems to be illuminated. You'll find that this power, this god of Horus, this god of illumination, is not just in music, not just in movies. It's in political circles. It's in circles of power. It's in circles of prestige, circles, military circles. It's in medical circles. It's everywhere. Satan has an agenda for the entire world. What I'm going to do tomorrow night, and I'll show you just a few more in just a moment here, and I'm going to walk a little faster now. I've got to go back to talking like a New Yorker. Is that okay? Can you listen like a New Yorker? Here we go. On April 8th, 1904, Aleister Crowley, he first heard a voice talking to him and calling itself Awas. Crowley said he heard the voice over his left shoulder. He said that he wrote down everything the voice told him, and in 3 days he completed his first book entitled Libra Alvelirgis, or The Book of the Law. Here's a picture of that book with Aleister Crowley, his picture next to that book. Does he look demonic or what? You got the all-seeing eye on his forehead. You got the Star of David. Whether it's upside down or right side up, it's the same five-point pentagram star. And that's the book, Liber Alges Lyris. Look at the very next graphic, because the focal point of this book is, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's the principle. In other words, do what you want to do. For those of you from the 80s, you may remember that song by the Isley Brothers. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to sock it to. Yeah, the it's your thing generation. The same philosophy. Do whatever you want to do. It really doesn't matter. And people say, why you want to mess me? I'm just doing my thing. Remember that phrase? I'm just doing my thing. No, friends, either you're doing God's thing or you're doing the devil's thing. What do you say? But he kept writing down. He kept writing down. That's why you got to keep in mind what Crowley didn't realize. Let me just rephrase that. What Crowley realized, intentionally realized, was this. Look at how Crowley compares to the words of Jesus. Luke 22, verse 42. This is what Jesus said. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Yours be done. Christians ought not seek their own will, but we ought to seek the will of the Father. The music industry, the entertainment industry says to you, now what do you want to do tonight? What do you want to do? Not what does God want? What do you want to do? And they design you to do what you want to do, not what God wants you to do. After Crowley had written down this book, he said that people should learn to live in tune with their true will. This is where Crowley incorporated the religion of Thelema. I've got about 8 minutes, and I can cover what I have in 8 minutes. Praise God for that. The modern hip-hop industry. Notice I didn't say rap industry. When rap and rock met together, it created something called the hip-hop industry. What did I call it? The what? Hip-hop industry. The hip-hop culture. Like the rock culture. You see, when Elvis started out, remember those days, they wouldn't show the camera below his waist. And he was just shaking his leg and nobody knew it. Nowadays, they spend all their time showing below the waist. Why? To condition the mind. To think carnal and dark. That's the hip-hop culture, the degradation of women. Nothing but sexual imagery all the time. Lyrics, profanity. Have you ever walked past a car or past somebody playing that music and you hear some of the most vile profanity? That's what children are listening to. When I was raised, it didn't have ratings on the CD. Have you noticed that? You didn't see an album rated R, parental guidance suggested for a record. Nowadays, there are video games. I was talking to somebody in Walmart the other day, and I was walking there. I said, why do you guys sell such vile stuff? Why? She said, you know, I noticed the same thing. I said, you got to get permission. These kids have to get permission to buy video games on these things, that parental, 17 and over, 15 and over, 13 and over, vile. But that's what's filling their minds. Satan has planned it that way. But there's something else I want to point out. Look at this. One of the most common, one of those popular hip-hop artists. Notice what's on his clothing right here very quickly. Look at this picture. That's Jay-Z, the grandmaster himself. Look what his clothing line says on it. Do what thou wilt. Now, what do you think he got that from? From the very principles of Aleister Crowley. But I want to read a quotation right here that's very important to read before I leave, because there are some methods called Thelemic magic. And the reason why they spell it with the K-M-A-G-I-C-K is they want to disassociate that with just common magic, the sleight of hand. This is more satanic, occultic magic. So if it's spelled with the K, M-A-G-I-C-K or M-U-S-I-C-K, it's cultic, it's occult-based. But listen to this about Thelemic magic. Here's what its goal is. Follow me very carefully. One goal in the study of Thelema within the magical order of AA is for the magician to obtain the knowledge and conversation of the holy guardian angel. This is amazing. Conscious communication with their own personal demon, thus gaining knowledge of their true will. The chief task for one who has achieved this goes by the name of crossing the abyss. Completely relinquishing the ego. In other words, he said, you got to find a way, Terrence, to get rid of who you are in order to have an experience with the demon. When you've had that experience with this demon and you can successfully cross back to the other side, now you're ready to enter into the fame and fortune and high life industry. But if you have not come back across successfully, you're not ready. But what does AA mean? Look at this next graphic. Just a few more before we end. Got to get this in. What does AA mean? In Latin, it means Argentium Astrum. Translated what? Silver Star. In Greek, it means Astron Argon. Translated what? Silver Star. Again, that's a transliteration, by the way. But in English, it means Angel and Abyss, or the Angel of the Abyss. So what they say, in other words, when you get into these hermetic orders, like, and I'm going to talk about the OTO tomorrow night, that is the crux of this entire structure, the OTO. I'll tell you what that means tomorrow night. But when you get to the level of superstardom, super success, superpower, in the music, movie, talk show, and entertainment industry, there's no way that you get there unless you create an allegiance with the Prince of Darkness. Satan is not going to give you access to his audience without allegiance to him. Have you ever seen a pass before? Remember Studio 54, for those of you who are old enough? You ever heard about that before? Anybody? I know Yvonne has. In New York City, there was a club on 54th Street called Studio 54. When you got to the door, you had to pass the test to get in. If you came dressed like I am dressed right now, you couldn't get in because you didn't look freaky enough. But if you came with purple hair, or dressed like you were completely out of your mind and looked like you would do anything, you were let in. If you look sane, you are not let in. Now, let me just follow that to the extreme end here. We live in the age where the more ruffled and messed up you look, the more acceptable you are in this society. See, I comb my hair, but if I don't comb my hair, that's acceptable in a lot of circles. If I walk around with my pants hanging down and half of my hiney showing, that's acceptable in a lot of circles. Satan has so conditioned the world to make you look like you are going nowhere to be like you're going somewhere. That's why I refuse, and brethren, Christians should never call another Christian and say to them, you know, you're my dog. You heard that phrase before? People calling each other dog. Dog pound. I am nobody's dog. Somebody ought to say amen to that. I'm a child of God. What do you say? And by the way, you know why they call you dog? Because dog is God spelled backward. They want to reverse what God wants you to be. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They say, no, we want you to be in the image of dog. It's not the animal dog, but the reversing of the image that God intends for you to reflect. So you my dog. No, I'm not your dog. I'm a child of God. Somebody else, any other child of God here tonight? Amen. That's the difference. But in order to get into that industry, that's what the term means when rap artists say, I sold my soul to the devil. That's what they mean. Not that they were born in sin, but they've made a contract and they are now working for him. And I look at my last text. That's the deal that Satan tried to make with Christ. Here it is. Matthew 4, verse 8 to 10. Look at what the Lord said. Again, the devil took him up on a high, exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you. What's the hook? If you fall down and do what? Worship me. Tomorrow night, you cannot afford to miss it. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you what? Serve. In our music, in our entertainment, in the way we dress, in the things that we emulate, we ought to make sure that everything we do is for the service of God. What'd somebody say? And the music industry, tomorrow night, I tell you, I wish tonight was tomorrow night. I don't think I have enough time, Jay, for tomorrow night. So I'm going to stay here and wait for you to show up. And you ought to pray for me because, you know, I've felt this has been the hardest thing to do. I felt I could go so fast on the keyboard, but the devil has fought me every step of the way. And I'm praying for God to give me strength. Can you continue praying for me for that? But let me end tonight by simply saying this. The bottom line is this. A fallen star, the best he can give you is a star. Or a little golden man kind of look like the image of Babylon. You know, the Oscars, that's just a little tiny Babylonian god from the plain of Dura. That's what it looked like in miniature. You didn't even know that, did you? Or the American Music Awards, the best they can give you is a little triangle that looks like a pyramid from Egypt. Those are the symbols. That's what they mean. I want the Oscar man. Open your Bible to Daniel 3 and you'll see the Oscar man described by Daniel, the 90-foot version. He wants to give you that. But God wants to give you a golden city with a golden crown. Which one do you want?